3:16 through 4:16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppression there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil, all skill and work, come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity, and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity in striving after the wind. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, it's astounding, Lord, that we get to approach you as holy, as blameless, as above reproach. Oh, Father, not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done. Father, we have sinned in a billion ways this last week. And yet, Father, you receive our worship as we sing to you. Truly, Lord, in the beauty of holiness. And now, Father, as we get to hear from you, Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds may be lifted high. Lord, that you might turn our affections towards you, Lord. Lord, that all our allegiance might belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to no other. Do this, Lord. for your glory. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4:13 through 16. Here's what God's word says. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end to all of the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and a striving after wind. This morning, if you look in your worship guides, the title of the sermon is The Deficiency of All Rulers. The Deficiency of All Rulers. And Solomon has been taking us on this wonderful tour. And a few stops, this is what he's shown us. He took us to the Supreme Court and showed us that in the place of justice, there is injustice. To the cemetery that certainly we're all going to die. To his slave plantation to show us the prevalence of oppression in this world. To the stock exchange to show us that truly all covetousness is empty and leaves you high and dry. And last week, he took us to a wax museum and showed us the loneliness of ambition. And this morning, beloved, our last stop in this section, if you look out your window, here's what you will see, a very familiar sight. We're on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, looking at the symbol of authority and power, not only in this country, but pretty much in the whole world, the White House. You see, he has a message, one last message from this section to embed in our souls. And that is this, that all rulers, all authorities, all kings, all czars, all chancellors, all presidents, all prime ministers, all shahs, all viziers, every one of them are deficient. They can never provide you and me with what we need. You see, we are looking for someone to reverse the effects of the fall. That's the cry. We are looking for someone to reverse the effects of the fall, especially as he has been taking us through this tour. All the things that we saw along the way, wouldn't that be wonderful to have someone in power that could actually bring justice to the place of injustice? That could actually end death. That could actually wipe out oppression. That could actually make us satisfied. Could actually be with us and make our ambition worthwhile. All leaders promise to reverse the effects of the fall, but they cannot. Listen to our current president's campaign slogan, hope. You know what that's communicating, right? Some of the effects of the fall will be reversed. I'm going to give you hope. George W. Bush, leave no child behind, one of his campaign slogans. Implication, some of the effects of the fall will be reversed. Bill Clinton, putting people first. Are you kidding? I get to be first? Some of the effects of the fall will be reversed. George Bush Sr., kinder, gentler nation. Reagan, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Some of the effects of the fall hopefully will be reversed. Dwight Eisenhower, peace and prosperity. Herbert Hoover, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage.
Abraham Lincoln, vote yourself a farm. Every leader promises to reverse the effects of the fall. When I left India, it was Azadi, 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 which means freedom, freedom, freedom. I will reverse the effects of the fall. Hasn't happened. Grover Cleveland, Blaine Blaine, James G. Blaine, the continental liar from the state of Maine. Has nothing to do with the message, but I thought it was very cool. Beloved, have any of these men reversed the effects of the fall? That's Solomon's point precisely. They're all deficient, defective. They're broken. In fact, their names are forgettable. When you think of Millard Fillmore, do you think of the power of the White House? No, you think of some decaying old library in Iowa. Some kids are studying him. You're probably wondering, who is that? He was a president. So was Arthur Chester. Really? Yes. See, we forgot. We don't know who these people are. Who promised to reverse the effects of the fall? In fact, William Harrison, in his inaugural speech, he wanted to show that he was a steadfast hero on a cold and snowy day. He took out his hat, took off his overcoat. He rode horseback to the ceremony. He gave the longest inaugural address in U.S. history, showed how strong and macho he was. He rode on horseback right throughout in this inaugural parade, went to three balls after that, and then died a month later. Couldn't even reverse the effects of the fall in his own life. So follow along with me, please, in your worship guides as we look at the first thing, and that is this. A seasoned king, maybe a nice, seasoned, old person can do this for us. Verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Solomon is doing over here. Because right away, I want you to focus on the word old. This man is a seasoned man. Not only that, but I want you to notice that this man has been a king for a long time. A long time. He is impressive. Notice this verse begins, verse 14 begins with a conjunction. It says for. That means 13 and 14 are related. This man has come from poverty. This man was a poor man. This man came from the dregs of society. Notice in verse 14, for he went from prison to the throne. This is impressive. This guy was behind bars. This man was poor, but now he is a ruler. Now, pay attention very carefully, because in prisons in those days, hardened criminals did not exist because they would be put to death immediately. No, who were in prisons? Those that owed a substantial amount of debt. They were put in debtor's prison so that they might pay off their debt. In fact, sometimes their families were put in prison. Sometimes their children were put in prison. And what we find out from this person is that he was in prison. Implication, everything was stacked up against this man. He was poor, he was in prison, he was insignificant, and yet he climbs to the heights of glory. This is a rags to riches story. This is a man who has gone from being a pauper to a prince, from squalid ignominy to the apex of popularity, from the clink to the bling. This guy has become somebody. Now, how did this happen? It actually tells us. Look at verse 13 again. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who, check this out, no longer knew how to take advice. Implication, he once knew. He once knew. When this man was young, he actually knew how to take counsel. He was teachable. He was pliable. He was humble. He took admonitions and warnings. He understood the value of instruction. That's someone we want. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This man knew it. Proverbs 11:14 says this, where there is no guidance, a people fall, but where there is abundance of counselors, there is safety. This man knew it. This man recognized his need for other people around him. He was desperate and not proud. He asked for help. He asked for advice. This seasoned king was teachable, eager, humble, and that is impressive because people flourish under that kind of a man. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Implication, this man feared God. If he actually took advice, he knew he didn't know everything. You see, a fool doesn't recognize that he is damaged because of the fall. A fool doesn't recognize that his mind is damaged because of the fall. There's one thing that you and I cannot trust, and it is our own minds. And this king knew it. Listen to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you know what do not lean on your own understanding means? That's right, because your mind is messed up. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You know what that means? It's in our hearts too. The rod of discipline drives it away for a while. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you know what the Bible tells us? Is that we cannot trust ourselves, but wisdom does come. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord. This man is teachable. He's hungry. He's searching. Because there was a time when he did take advice. There was a time when he came from poverty, from prison, all the way up to the apex, being a king. Proverbs 2:2 says this, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. This kind of a man was someone who banged the doors to get wisdom. Proverbs 2:4, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. James tells us, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, this man was teachable. He sought advice. He sought counsel. He listened. He was pliable. He was soft. But something happened. He started thinking he knew it all. He started thinking, hey, you know what? My hair is turned gray. I have traveled the length and breadth of this kingdom. I have spoken to all the counselors. I've arrived. I don't need to listen to anybody. And that's the beginning of the fall of this man. He actually read his own press clippings and believed it. What people were saying about him. Beloved, one of the most dangerous things for us is for someone to praise us. The minute someone praises us, we start thinking, man, I am amazing. What would these poor people do without me? Beloved, don't listen to the praises of people and actually think that we don't need to hear anymore. He believed his own press clippings. Maybe he really thought that he was more intelligent than everyone else. As he grew older, he became more absorbed, maybe in his own legacy. He wanted to protect all that he had, all that he had accomplished, all that he acquired. And he stopped listening. It happened. And beloved, it is significant that it happened. He replaced his wisdom with foolishness. By virtue of refusing to listen to anyone. Maybe it's people who contradict him. Maybe people who would disagree with him. Maybe people who had a difference of opinion with him. Maybe he said, I don't want to deal with you because I know it all. It's like the proverbial CEO who refuses to solicit perspective from his managers. Or a pastor who refuses to listen to his fellow elders. Or a president who refuses to listen to the wisdom of his cabinet. You see, Proverbs 12:15 tells us, a fool is wise in his own eyes. It's a fool that says, I've arrived. And this king has gone from being so wise, so teachable, to being such a fool. You see, this man, it's not because he's senile, but it's because he's become stubborn, he's become obstinate. Maybe he's tired of fighting. Maybe he's tired of opinions. Maybe he's tired of disagreements. Maybe he's tired of all the work that it takes to get to a consensus. But here, beloved, it's not because he's old that's the issue. It's not because of that. It's because he's become proud. He's become arrogant. And the sad truth is, if you think about it, this person has become all alone. Ecclesiastes 4:8. Remember from last week, the one who is left without a second, without another. This man, because of his own pride, has actually wound up being in the same spot where he's got no one else. Tragically, though, this man is far more dangerous. Why? Because he is in a place of power and control. He's a monarch. And because if he goes south, guess what? His entire kingdom goes south. This seasoned, self-made man will come crashing down. He cannot deliver. Do we know this? Do we know this? Do we actually understand that if we have someone like this, even he cannot deliver because he himself is under the sun and prone to his own sin? Look what happened to this guy. Well, maybe we can get someone young. Forget the old guy. Let's get a young buck. Someone who is promising, someone who is wise, someone who's maybe got the same background, you know, someone who speaks for us, blue-collar people. And so Solomon, what he does is, that's who he gives us. Look at your Bibles. Let's move on to the second point. Not only do we have a seasoned king, but check this out. We also have now a youthful king. He's shown the seasoned king to be foolish. Because he says in verse 13, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. So now he gives us a youthful king. Now, what Solomon does here is he uses a comparative proverb. Whenever you find a comparative proverb, you will find this word in front of it, better. Better. Because what he wants to do is, in the comparison, he wants to show us between two things, one is highlighted to be the better. So, here's a comparative proverb. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Here's another comparative proverb. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Proverbs 25:24. Better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Better
we keep quiet, then get into trouble with our wives. Ecclesiastes 4:13 begins with a comparative proverb. And here's what it says. Better was a poor and wise youth. So right away, we come to this poor and wise youth. You see, Solomon has brought us two different pieces, this antithesis. Right through the Bible, you find this. Two eternities, two roads, two trees, heaven and hell, Christ and earthly wisdom. You can find these antitheses right throughout the scriptures. And Solomon takes two antitheses and he tells us one is better. Which one is better? Yeah, he tells us that a wise young youth is better. Notice the people following this young guy. Look at verse 15. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people. Check this out. All of whom he led. This guy was a leader. Exciting. Notice a few reasons why this guy is exciting. First of all, he also was poor. He ascended from being from a pauper to a prince, rags to riches. Notice in verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth. So he was poor. Not only that, but he was wise. That word chokmah is such a rich word in the Bible. It doesn't mean information. It actually means living out that information. It's not theoretical, it's practical. This man, this young man, actually lived skillfully. It wasn't just talk, it was his life. And all wisdom belongs to God. Daniel 2, verse 20, listen to this. Daniel says, blessed is the man, the name of God forever. To him belong all wisdom and might. And this man had wisdom because in verse 13, in chapter 4 tells us, the poor and wise man. So he actually had wisdom that was given by God himself. Which means God was with him. So he's poor, just like that old king. And he's wise. Wisdom cannot be gained from books. Wisdom cannot be gained genetically. Wisdom is not found in Princeton or Harvard or Yale. Wisdom only comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And this young man had it. Boy, that's exciting. That's promising. He also sought it. Because you just don't get wisdom. You just don't go sit outside and say, okay, I'm going to get some wisdom. No, you search for it. You surround yourself with advisors. You surround yourself with the word. You surround yourself with all the means that God has to give us wisdom. So this man is far better than the old foolish king. You can already see it. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get insight. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you do, get insight. Four times in two verses it's mentioned get as a command. Get wisdom. And this young man had it. Proverbs 4:8 says this, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And this man did it because the Bible says he was wise. Now, wisdom is not just something that comes out of someone's mouth, as we mentioned earlier. It's not just simply theoretical, but wisdom is something you can observe. There are observable characteristics of a wise person. I'm just going to give you six, because this man was called wise. These had to have been part of his life. Here's how you can spot a wise person. They are submissive to all authority. Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments. You heard that? They'll receive it. They're rebukable. Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you.
Reprove a wise man and he will love you. They're rebukable. They have a restrained tongue. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise. They control their anger. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. They use their tongues for righteousness. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. They're not brawlers. They're not fighters. They're not scrappers. Proverbs 29:8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. So, because of that, this young guy, his approval rating is through the roof. Look at your Bibles again in verse 16. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. This guy is amazing. He wins by a landslide victory. Maybe he said, make Israel great again. Who knows? This wise young man becomes a king. And beloved, in 3,000 years, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The popularity of this man was stunning. Maybe people were saying, this is our guy. He is one of us. He is not an ivory tower guy. He's not a blue-blooded man. He is a man for the people. I'm so happy to get rid of that irrelevant old king. It's Camelot once again. We're on the verge of a great society. Racism will all be eliminated. Poverty will be gone. War will never happen again. It's utopia all over again. We have our boy. Look at the end of verse 16. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Do you read that? Our star leader, just a few years later, have forgotten him. No one even remembers him. Who? Who? What's his face? Look what it says. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Vanity, meaningless, insubstantial, chasing after wind. It means nothing. It means nothing. All rulers are deficient, defective. Whether it's an old seasoned king or whether it's a young wise buck, it doesn't matter. They're all going to fail because they cannot deliver. They cannot reverse the curse. The problem is they are under the sun. Just like you and me. Doesn't this remind you of another young man? 17 years old in Egypt. Thrown away by his brothers, hated, put into a hole, picked up, sold to these merchants, taken to Egypt, sold as a slave, thrown into prison, incarcerated over there for 13 years. And he comes out and he becomes the prime minister of this nation. Listen to what Pharaoh says to Joseph. in Genesis 41:39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves to your command. Only as regards to the throne, I will be greater than you." He becomes the savior of Egypt. He becomes the savior of Israel. He is the most celebrated man. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 18 opens and tells us, Pharaoh didn't even know who Joseph was. Forgotten, inconsequential, meaningless, like a mist, like a bubble, absolute vanity. In Ecclesiastes 4, the entire populace has abandoned the old foolish king. He's passé. And in the same passage, they actually gravitate to another man and they say, "We couldn't be happier. Everything's going to change." And in the end of verse 16, they even forgot who that guy was. This is sobering because we will always be disappointed because our new Savior that we keep going to term after term after term after term doesn't deliver. Nothing has changed. We can't free ourselves from this. We're all under the sun. What was written 3,000 years ago, beloved, is relevant today. And so we jump from one ruler to another ruler, and we forget that the fall lies within us. Do you know that you and I ourselves, we are working against what we want? We want utopia so badly. We want heaven and earth so badly. But our own sin is working against it 24/7. And we can't escape it. Isn't that crazy? It doesn't matter how diligent you might be in trying to bring about social justice. I applaud all your different ways of achieving it, but it's not going to work out under the sun. We need one from above the sun. That's the only king we need. Let me tell you about him. Check this out. He's the only one, by the way, that can reverse the effects of the fall. Not some of them, all of it. He came from poverty as well. Extreme poverty. The sheep corral was filthy as only an eastern sheep corral can be, reeking of pungent manure and urine accumulated across seasons. Joseph cleared a corner, a large corner enough for Mary to lie down on the ground. Birth pains started. She writhed in agony on the ground. Joseph, in his inexperienced and unknowing manly manner, did his best to reassure her. His own outer tunic would be her bed. Mary moaned and groaned in darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and the dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers, a feeding trough carved from soft limestone rock. It was covered with cobwebs and debris from fallen rock ceiling. There, as best as he could arrange a place for Mary where could she lay down her newborn babe, all bundled up in swaddling cloths. There, alone, unaided with strangers or friends or family to witness her ordeal in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly, humble birth cannot be imagined, beloved. The sights and smells and sounds reveal a stark poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was little more than a poor slave, born to an impoverished parent who existed under the ruthless Roman thumbs. His parents could only afford the least greatest sacrifice. He himself was a common laborer. In fact, here's what he says in Matthew 8. Our Bible tells us in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He is poor. And yet this man in 3 decades would rise to the pinnacle of public acclaim, where they wanted to crown him Messiah. I mean, this is a landslide winner.
They were grabbing him to become king when he comes back from raising Lazarus.
In Jerusalem, they chase after him with palm leaves, waving, calling out, saying, "Hosanna," putting their cloaks on the ground. The constituency that Jesus had with the Jews was a clear indication that he had their allegiance. They were crying out almost like rock star groupies for him to become king on Thursday. And on Friday, they're crying out for his blood. Kill him. Crucify him. Get him away. You know why? Because he wasn't giving them the utopia they wanted. So you know what they do? They kill him. But this king does not respond to the way they think he should. He actually arose. And he ascended. And he was coronated and crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king has done something that no other earthly, deficient, futile, meaningless, insignificant, defective king can do. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 2. Look at his work that he does. There are many passages that we can go to. I've just picked one section so that we might stay here. Watch him come to the throne. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. But I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This one is going to bring justice. All injustices will all be made right. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth and the full moon became like blood and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up and even the mountain and island were removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free. This refers to all the injustice in the people, places and powers. Check this out. Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" You see, this king from above the sun is going to bring justice. But what about us? We have sinned. Are we going to receive justice? Notice something about this king. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Do you know it is this king that took our punishment? He was slain. He received our punishment. Beloved, justice has already been dealt with when it comes to our sin. He himself carried it. What about death? Is this king going to reverse death? Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 9. And look who's standing over there. The church. Believers. After this I looked, and behold, a great number that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Once again, the palm branches out, except for this time. He is receiving the honor that he is due from those he has redeemed. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Look at verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice that giving praise and glory to Him forever and ever and ever. And who are there? People from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. Beloved, this is a picture of the redeemed who are alive, who are worshiping. For how long? Forever. Death has been overcome. Death has been reversed. Injustice is gone. Everything is now just. Death has been overcome. Well, what about oppression? Is there going to be oppression? Look at chapter 7, verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Chapter 21 tells us everything detestable will be gone. There's going to be absolutely zero oppression in that age to come. Completely reversed. What about covetous? Are we going to want anything? Are we going to die in need for all kinds of stuff? Look at verse 15, chapter 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and, check this out, serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. There is absolutely zero desire for anything, because there is a satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve Him day and night. There's no need for anything. Anything. What about lonely? Are we going to be lonely? Look at verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water. Do you know God will never leave His people? All the effects of the fall have already been overturned by Jesus Christ. You just now live in an in-between age. You're living in the world as citizens of heaven. And beloved, when your sweet death comes, you get ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that towers above all princes, all kings, all presidents, all prime ministers, all czars, all shahs, you name it. He's the only one. In fact, He says in Psalm 2, He laughs at them. He raises them up and He takes them down. He says they are nothing. In fact, they're less than nothing. He's infinitely above every power on this planet. In fact, He gives them power for His purposes. Amen. And so we respect and we love and we honor and we pray and we vote for all the different issues that God brings into our lives, knowing full well that He is the only one that can redeem us from the curse. Only He can reverse the curse. No one else. No one else. And Solomon is making this point in wisdom literature to give us wisdom, which is this: all present rulers are deficient. That is why they need your prayers. Do you know their work is simply to take care of the mundane daily work in this world? Your work, beloved church, is to bring people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Your work is stunning. You have been employed by the thrice holy God who takes out kings and installs kings. But he's given you a greater work than anybody else on the planet. Don't have small expectations like an anthill. But actually recognize that all things are deficient, but everything that you do, beloved, because of your sufficient king over the Son, makes your work sufficient. It's exciting. Eternal work has been given to us. May our God give us wisdom as we look not to man, but to him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Father, thank you for the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is truly all sufficient. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Spirit that we might look past this earth truly with the eyes of faith to the age to come and catch a glimpse of our King. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us here alone, but you have given us your Spirit. Father, thank you that you yourself are with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you've given us a beautiful calling to glorify you here, Lord. Help us see this world with 2020 vision for what it is, that we might live here in wisdom. Lord, only you can do this in our lives. We submit ourselves to you in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.